All right, I want to ask a question with a show of hands. How many here, how many of you believe in ghosts? I'm not talking about people who dress up like for Halloween, like you believe or you've seen or you've experienced one yourself. Just put your hands up. Can't really see any hands going high. I know some of you are kind of like, I feel like I want to put my hand up, but I think he's going to trick me and he's going to embarrass me. I'm not. Just go ahead. So there's a couple. That's really cool. I imagine for the next question, there'll be more people. How about zombies? How many of you believe in zombie? What? All the people that believe? Nobody believes in zombies? Am I the only one? Am I the only one that has a brain? I know now you're like, no, I'm definitely not putting my hand up because Dean says he believes in them. Things that look decayed but come back to life. How many of you, really? I'm surprised by that. Very few actually admitted to, feeling a ghost, and nobody to seeing a zombie. Maybe I'm the only one. I should have written a different introduction to this morning. Nobody here has felt haunted by something from your past? There you go. You've never had something that you thought was sort of dead and buried come back to life and stalk you? Like maybe you're watching a movie on TV and a situation kind of creeps up on screen with a couple of the characters, and it kind of hits close to maybe something that you did, and this feeling sort of creeps up on you, and maybe your stomach starts to tighten, or maybe it even just jumps out at you and you feel it in the pit of your stomach. Maybe someone feel more to say, yeah, okay, I kind of get what you're getting at. Here's what we're going to talk about this morning. What deals with the ghosts or the zombies from our past? What is there that can deal with the ghosts or the zombies from our past? Maybe another way to put it is this. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away my sin? That's a question, regardless of where you are in life, that everybody has wrestled with at some point and in some way. You may not have used the word sin, but maybe you've said, what can wash away my guilt? Or what can wash away my shame? Or what can wash away that sense of fear that I'm going to be found out for something that happened in my past? On Sunday mornings, we're our series is called Starting Point, and we're looking at the starting point for faith. Specifically, what is the adult starting point for the Christian faith, to be specific, because it's very different from the childhood starting point that many of us might have experienced. And that's due partly because of this gap that we've talked about that often develops between what we believed about God as a child and what we've experienced as adults. And maybe, if you're here this morning, maybe in some way you, as a child, were taught about prayer and someone talked to you about or told that you could pray or you should pray to God and ask Him to forgive you for your sin. Maybe that got blended into kind of a family prayer or something that you said before bedtime. Or maybe you learned the Lord's Prayer and where you ask God to forgive you of your trespasses. And of course, as a child, you thought, what's a trespass? And so maybe they used a different word, and it was, forgive us our debts. And of course, every child knows what a debt is, right? Maybe it was more general. And so as a kid, it kind of worked out great because you didn't understand what trespasses or debts were, and you didn't really need, it wasn't anything that you really felt you had done that you needed to ask forgiveness from anyways. But then we become adults. And these trespasses or these debts, these sins, they get more clarified by our conscience, and they seem to get bigger. And they're often accompanied by guilt and shame. And guilt and shame are not primarily religious things. They're sort of human experience things. We can all admit that there are stuff that we've done that we've been embarrassed by, but eventually we can joke and laugh about those kinds of things, right? We can all think about the things that we've done, and somebody starts telling a story, and you're like, oh, you think that's bad? Let me tell you this. And you're not afraid. You were embarrassed about it, but you can laugh about it now. But there are some things that we've done that are just never, ever going to be funny. Things we aren't embarrassed about, rather things that we are flat out ashamed of. And so this morning, we're asking the question, what can wash away my guilt and shame from my past? And we've all tried different ways, right, to kind of deal with these ghosts and zombies from our past. Some of us just try to avoid it, and we do it in lots of different ways. And like I said, maybe you're watching a movie and there's a situation that kind of hits really close to home, something from your past, and you just turn the channel. It's easy, just turn the channel. Maybe it's a little bit deeper. Maybe, you know, your kids say, hey, can we go to such, let's go to such and such a place for vacation. And you're like, no, can't go there. Can't go there. Somebody talks about college and you're like, I was there. I was at college. I was at university. Maybe it's even a little bit more subtle. You're listening to something that's supposed to be really funny. You're listening to a comedian and they start poking fun at something that hits really a little bit too close to home for you, and you're not really enjoying where it's going anymore because you might be sitting around people who sort of know and they remember. Those are the ghosts, right, that haunt us. For others, it's a little bit like a zombie that comes back from the grave, and we try to run, right? We try to run from those things, and maybe for us, we try to escape, and we use lots of different ways to escape. We try harder. We work harder. For some, we try other methods. We try alcohol. We try medication. We look for escape solutions. Some are healthy and some are not, but none of them successfully deal with the guilt and the shame. For others, you try to bury it. We try to rebury our past in this sort of sea of humanity, right? We say, well, really, nobody's perfect. And since nobody's perfect, that means I'm not okay, you're not okay, so none of us are okay, so that's okay, right? Or we say things to ourselves like, well, I was young, I was angry, or I was lonely, I was broke, what was I supposed to do? And even though those things might be true, even acknowledging them still doesn't wash it away. While it might not happen to us every day, these things from our past, they'll haunt us, they'll creep up, and they'll stalk you. And we know that we can't make up for what we've done. We can't unlive it. So others just say, well, I'm just going to fight it, right? I'm going to fight it off. I know what to do going forward. I know what can wash away my sin going forward. I'm just not going to do that thing again. I'm going to work really hard, and I'm just not going to do that thing again. But no matter how well we do into our future, it just doesn't make up for the past. So the question is there anything? Is there anything that can just deal with the ghosts and the zombies from our past? When I do think about it, that I can just be okay with it and no longer fear the past anymore. And at the core, I think of that question, and really at the core of that struggle is the issue of forgiveness, right? We're asking ourselves, is there a way to forgive myself so that this past has no power anymore? And if it ever does come back again, I can say, no, that's done, that's forgiven. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about the tendency that we have to call sin, to give it a different word, to call it a mistake. And the thing is, we try to correct, and we can correct mistakes, but you can't. We know these things from our past, not the things we're embarrassed about, the things we're ashamed about, the things from our past, we can't take out an eraser and correct those things, because these are the things that haunt us. And they're bigger than mistakes. Mistakes are most often always the result of a lack of information or just incorrect information. But in these instances from our past, we know it's bigger than that. But the issue with that is if we decide that those things in our past are sin, that's a big word, then we have to own that. And our experience might have been that when you own sin, you often feel worse. And then, you know, round and round you go, and it spirals. So the question, can anything really wash away my sin? And that's straight up, that is an adult question, right? This isn't, I was, you know, 10 or 12 and I saw some money on my parents' dresser and I took it. This is, I was at work and I saw something on the computer that wasn't mine and I took it and I benefited from that. Or this isn't I, you know, snuck into my sister's room and I read her diary. This is I went someplace I never, ever should have gone. And so the question is, what can wash away my sin? And as we are considering the adult starting point for faith, and as you consider the adult starting point for your faith or Christianity, the truth is this: every faith tradition, every belief system, every religion offers a solution to this dilemma. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away the fear and the guilt and the shame from my past? And maybe some of you in the past have tried those faiths or those religions, those belief systems. And maybe some of you even embraced Christianity to try and make your guilt and shame go away, but it just hasn't seemed to take, right? It just doesn't seem to take. Every religious system offers a solution. And here's the good news for us this morning. The good news for us is that there has only ever been one person who offered himself as the solution. Every religious faith or faith tradition offers some kind of, here's how you deal with your guilt and your shame, and here's how you deal with your past. But in human history, only one person has stepped forward and said, I am the solution. And whoever would say that, right? The truth is, whoever would say that is either insane or they're lying. Or we should pay attention to them. Because everyone here as an adult has tried everything we can to wash away our sins. And this morning, really briefly, we're going to look at a couple of words written by a man named John. And Mark and John wrote a couple of the biographies of the life of Jesus. And in these two guys' biographies of Jesus, we read about another man named, who shows up on the scene, named John the Baptist. For those of you who might not know this, he's not called John the Baptist because he wasn't John the Presbyterian or John the Pentecostal. He's called John the Baptist because he was calling people out, calling them to change their relationship with God, change how they related to God. And in the past, people who wanted to change their relationship with God or change their religion, they would need to become Jewish in this world at this time. And so, to do that, they would take part in a ceremony, and part of that ceremony would involve a ceremonial washing or a baptism, like being dipped or cleansed, which they would do by themselves. But John is not telling people to go and be baptized. He's actually dunking them in the Jordan River under the water. And this had not been done before. And it created such a buzz that there are literally tons of people. The way it's described is that everybody was there. Like he'd created this buzz, and what was going on, and crowd draws a crowd, and they were all out there on the Judean countryside, listening and hearing and watching what this guy is doing. And Mark says that the people were confessing their sins, and then John was baptizing them. And John was an odd-looking dude. He was wearing a coat made of camel's hair, and he had this leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Odd, right? But there are hundreds of people going out, and it wasn't an easy journey. It was probably about 40 miles for many of the people to get there, which was an all-day journey to get to the place where John the Baptist was. And so he's pretty unique, right? And he's drawing these massive crowds. And so the religious leaders, they're wondering, well, who is this guy? They're asking, you know, could he be the Messiah, right? And so they ask him, who are you? Like, give us an answer so that we can tell the people who sent us, you know, what do you have to say about yourself? And John replies using the words of one of the prophets, Isaiah. He says, I'm the voice of one calling out in the wilderness. And at that time, he was standing in the wilderness. And he says, I'm the voice of someone calling out in the wilderness, make straight, in other words, clear the decks, make straight the way for the Lord. And it says the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. And they said, well, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? They're saying, like, look at all these people that you are drawing out. Who are you? And John replies to them. He says, listen, you think I'm something? You think I've got something to say? Well, there's someone here among you and he is the man. And John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands someone you don't know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to approach him to do the most menial labors. He's so much greater than I. And then the next day we read that John is preaching and he continues to challenge the people, and they're like eating it up. Like there's hundreds and hundreds of people being baptized. He's challenging them to repent or to change their minds about how they're living and about how they relate to God. And in the middle of everything, John stops. And we read that he sees Jesus coming towards him. And he says, look. And again, he's captivating the crowd. Look, the Lamb of God. And you can imagine in that thing, they're all looking around like, where? There's sheep and there's lambs everywhere. They're like, where, where? And John's like, you're so literal. It's a metaphor, right? Now, the Lamb of God. In the Greek language, there's no of. There's no of. It's part of the noun. And so what John is actually saying is, the Lamb that God has sent. Look, everyone, the Lamb that God has sent. They're probably still looking around like, a Lamb that God sent? You know, where? And he says, really, he's saying, look, God has done something. He has sent a lamb. And for 1,500 years in their culture, that culture had been sacrificing lambs and taking their blood and offering it as a sacrifice to atone for their sins. And so for 1,500 years, this culture that John was speaking to understood that when somebody sinned, something had to die. It was powerful for them as a, not only as a visual, but that helped them understand that when someone sins against God, there's a debt. Somebody has to pay that debt. And since God wasn't going to slay everybody for their sin, they got to sacrifice an animal. And the people recognize before God that they deserve what the animal got, but they're thankful that they don't have to sacrifice their own lives and that God accepts a lamb on their behalf. That's what they thought. It was what their culture did. And John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Literally, who lifts up and carries off. That's what John's saying. Look, the Lamb that God has sent, who lifts up and carries off the sin of the world. John's saying God sent a lamb, and that lamb is going to lift up and carry away the sin of the whole world. Not just Jewish sin, but Roman sin, and European sin, and American, Asian, African, my sin, your sin. Now, I'm guessing that when John said this, the people were confused. Maybe some of you are confused. The people were confused then. They really didn't have an idea of what he was saying. Look, God sent a lamb, and his lamb is going to lift up and carry off the sin of the world. And the people were like, okay, that's interesting. Hey, John, listen, can you baptize my daughter now? We've been waiting for a long time, and it's hot, right? But throughout Jesus' ministry, he would leave these little hints, these little breadcrumbs of trails that maybe there was something to what John had said about him. Jesus told his closest followers that one day the Son of Man, he was referring to himself, would be arrested and that, you know, he would be put on trial and his life would be taken. And they're like, what? You know, like at that point, Jesus is drawing huge crowds and they're like, you're a rock star. Nobody's arresting you. Nobody can even get to you. I mean, you thought John drew a crowd. I mean, look at this crowd. And Jesus would say to them, it wasn't about the crowd. It wasn't really even about the teaching. It was about something much, much bigger. And one night near the end of Jesus' teaching ministry, he's gathered with 12 of his closest friends for what would be their last meal together. And it was a celebration of the Passover. And last week we talked a little bit about the Passover. It was this annual celebration of the night when the angel of death passed over the Jewish homes, primarily the Jewish homes in Egypt when they were in slavery. Anyone who trusted God that night by slaughtering a lamb and putting its blood on the sides and on the overtop of the door, the doorposts, they were rescued from death. And the next morning they received the entire Jewish nation, those who had put the blood on their doors, their firstborn was not taken, and they received freedom. They were rescued from slavery by God and they left Egypt. And so each year, to remember that, Jewish people would gather and they would celebrate Passover. And so Jesus is celebrating Passover with his friends. And he says something that if you've been at a church gathering, doesn't really matter, something that we have grown accustomed to as we celebrate, we call it the Lord's Supper or communion. But to these guys in this moment, they would have found what Jesus said incredibly offensive. And the room probably just went silent with shock. He says, I know you've been celebrating this since you were really, really young. And I know we're celebrating something that happened a long time ago when our ancestors put blood on the doors and God delivered them. But from now on, when you celebrate Passover, when you do this, I don't want you to think about that anymore. From now on, I want you to think about me. I want you to remember me. 1,500 years of tradition. But from now on, when you think of Passover, think of me. Now, like I say, we kind of have gotten sort of used to that, but in that moment, that would have been so offensive. It would be as weird to them as if I said to you, hey, listen, Christmas is in a couple of months. This year, Christmas, and from this point on, it's about me. I want you to celebrate my birthday. If I did that, if I said that this morning, none of you, I guarantee you, none of you are coming back next week. Probably not even my family is coming back next week. You'd be saying, are you kidding me? He's lost it. And I thought he'd lost it before, but now I know he's lost it. He's trying to change the nature of Christmas. But that's what Jesus did at this meal. And his friends were stunned. What do you mean we're not going to celebrate God delivering Israel? We're supposed to celebrate you? And Jesus said, yes, from now on, the bread is going to represent my body. And this wine is going to remind you of my blood that very soon will be spilled out, poured out for you. Right? John's words, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb God has sent will lift up and carry away the sin of the world. And they didn't understand it in that moment either. I can imagine some of them saying, wow, man, he says some weird stuff, right? And I can see the other guys saying, yeah, but he also speaks to the storms, tells them to be quiet. And you remember that whole raising Lazarus thing? Big fan. So I'm going along with what he says, even though I don't understand it. But later that night, Jesus is arrested. And those same men, they lost their faith. They ran and they hid. And Jesus was taken and he was beaten and he was whipped. And later that day, he was nailed to a wooden cross on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. And the gospel writers, when they tell us this part of Jesus' life, they tell us this interesting detail that's pretty much otherwise irrelevant without the context of John the Baptist's words, that God has sent a lamb that will lift up and carry away the sins of the world. Jesus sat with his friends that night, and he said, from now on, remember me. And when you eat, and the wine, the bread and the wine, it no longer represents what it did. It no longer represents the blood of a lamb that was slaughtered 1,500 years ago in Egypt. From now on, this wine represents my blood that's going to be poured out, and that represents a new blood covenant, a brand new covenant, a brand new arrangement with humanity. And the gospel writers tell us that when Jesus was on the cross and when he died, he didn't die the way most people died who were crucified. Most people who were crucified, they suffocated. Their lungs collapsed from the strain that was put on their body and their shoulders from hanging there. And so in order to breathe, they had to push up on their legs in order to exhale. And when the Romans wanted to speed up the crucifixion, they would come along and they would break the legs of the person on the cross. So they couldn't push up anymore and they couldn't exhale. It was an excruciating way to die and they would suffocate. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't need to break his legs because he was already dead. He had bled to death from the loss of blood, from being whipped and beaten the night before, from the crown of thorns and the scraping of his back against the wooden cross. It's an interesting detail. The Lamb of God who came to lift and carry off the sins of the world. The Lamb that shed its blood. The Lamb who shed his blood. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away your sin? We can't. We've tried. For a while, the things that we choose, they can distract us from the guilt and the shame. But what is there? What exists that will pick up and carry off our sin? And about 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and we've talked about him a lot, he hated Christians to begin with. He thought they, you know, and he set out to eradicate this nonsense about Jesus. And as a religious leader in Jerusalem, he tried to arrest all the Christians and lock them up, or worse, in order to try and scare away the rest of them. Until he met Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And then he becomes one of the key, if not the key leader in the way in Christianity. He writes a letter to a group of Christians in a new church, like a new gathering. And listen to what he says. Listen to his words about what John said Jesus was going to do. It's what Jesus talked about on his last night and what the eyewitnesses experienced. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins, and dead means separated. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive. He forgave us all of our sins. And people are probably like, Paul, what does this mean? And so Paul says, well, let me elaborate so that you don't miss out on what he accomplished for us. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He said, look, our sin created a debt. And the reason that we wonder, what can I do to get rid of this debt? What can I do to get rid of this cloud or move beyond my past? How do I get rid of this ghost, this shadow thing from my past that haunts me? The reason we think about that is because it's real. We really are haunted by a debt that follows us. Not only do we owe ourselves we feel like we owe ourselves not to have been that kind of person that made those kind of decisions, but we have a sense that we owe God. That's the nature of guilt and shame, and it haunts us. But here's the good news. Through Jesus, we have been forgiven. Specifically, your debt, my debt, has been canceled. Jesus canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us, which comes back to try and get us, which condemned us. And here's what he says. He has taken it away. He's taken it away. It's exactly what John said he was going to do. He picked it up and he carried it away, nailing it to the cross. So Paul, what are you saying? Paul, what do you think? What do you think can wash away our sin? Paul's saying, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because when Jesus died, he canceled our indebtedness to God and your indebtedness to yourself. And here's the good news. You don't have to forgive yourself because the ultimate authority has already forgiven you in Jesus. There's only one person in history who stepped up and said, it's not a system, it's not performance, it's not what you do and what you don't do. I am the solution for your problem. Trust me. That's good news. It means we can stop running on this treadmill, this ridiculous treadmill that leads us nowhere, and that eventually the zombies from our past come back up and get us again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What the blood of goats and sheep in their past could not do, what Jesus says is your newfound discipline and your best effort and your best commitment going forward, they can't do for your past. Jesus says, I have done. I have picked it up and I've carried it away. Jesus, the Lamb God sent, came to pick up and carry away the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. Your debt and my debt were canceled, and we don't have to forgive ourselves because we're already forgiven. The question then becomes, well, how do we put that into practice? What do I do with all these ghosts and zombies that haunt me? Because every time I remember them, I think, fail, guilt, condemned. I failed, I'm guilty, I'm condemned. Jesus this morning and each day would invite us to make new mental memorials. Because those tombstones, literally the tombstones are gone, lifted up and carried away. It's green pasture now. Jesus has picked up and taken away the indebtedness, the anything that would link to your past that leads to those hauntings of guilt and shame. And when you think about your past and you hear a name or you think of that place or you think of that story, you think of that time in your life, from now on, those memories in Christ are a reminder of something different. They're not a reminders of failure or guilt or condemnation. They're reminders of grace and forgiveness and the love of God through the actions of Jesus. The truth is, if God doesn't condemn you because of what Jesus has done, who are you? Who are we to condemn ourselves? And so when from now on, when you see a cross, it means finished, cleared, erased, canceled. And it probably will take time for that to sink in for some of us, right? Because some of the stuff we've done in our past, it has been haunting us for such a long time. But in Jesus, Paul says, he took it. He took it. He carried it away. It's gone, not condemned. And so what we need to do is probably consciously remind ourselves of that green, empty field without tombstones or reminders. For others of us, we'll have to say it out loud, maybe, right? God, it's true. I did that. But I thank you that what you have done for me in Jesus has picked that up and carried it away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing I can ever do. Only the blood of Jesus. And we said the starting point really for the Christian faith is a question. And that question is, who is Jesus? Who do I think this Jesus is who said, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Who do we think he is? The starting point for a relationship, the starting point for acceptance from God is trusting him. What God is asking is not that we do something. Every other religious system, and maybe even a form of Christianity that you bought into, said you have to do something. And a lot of those things are probably good. But Christianity isn't about what you do. It's about what has been done. We're asked to trust someone. Forgiveness means trusting God that through Jesus, he has shown his love by paying off our debt, picking up our sin debt, and carrying it away. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's the thing that whenever the past stalks you, you can put it away and say, it's gone, it's done. The ultimate authority in the universe has taken it away. That's freedom from the slavery to our past. So my question this morning, has there ever been a moment in your life where you asked for and received that forgiveness? Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Abraham. Abraham made one single decision to trust God, and God gave to him a right standing with him. With whatever faith Abraham had to cobble together, God accepted that trust and gave him a right standing. And the New Testament authors, they teach us the same thing. In the same way, when we place our trust, when we agree with God that Jesus paid for our sins, we are given a right standing with God, freedom from our sin debt, released. That single act of faith is how you receive what has been done for you and for all humanity. And so maybe you're here today, and maybe you have taken that step, or maybe this morning you've never said that, but you're tired. You're tired of trying to earn your way out of your past, right? You're tired of trying to escape from ghosts or the zombies from your past, or trying to fight them, because you realize nothing is effective. Nothing washes away the guilt and the shame. But when Jesus died, he died for your sin. And if you've never accepted it, maybe you just felt you couldn't put the words together. You just felt it felt silly to you. Well, maybe it felt silly for Abraham to trust God when God said, your wife can't have children or hasn't had children at this point. You're really old. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And that nation's going to bless the whole world. And maybe he felt silly saying, okay, but God said, that's all I needed. That one moment of faith. And so I'm going to, if you've never maybe taken that step, I'm going to ask us if we would all, it's often asked to do, but if we just maybe close our eyes and bow our heads, that helps us a lot of times to focus on what's going on in our hearts and maybe not what's going on around the outside. And I just wanted to, if that is you, you're here and you're like, I've never done that. I felt silly. I felt embarrassed. I felt like I needed to just know more. Well, maybe it's this morning, it's just that one step of faith. And so I just want to lead you in a prayer. And I don't do this often, but I really felt this morning it'd be an opportunity to say, hey, maybe it's just that little step for you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. It's not, and I'm not going to lead you in a magic prayer. It's just a way of expressing whatever faith you have in this moment, whatever trust that you've decided to put it in God. What can wash away your sin? Nothing that you or I have tried before, nothing but the Lamb of God. And so you can just pray this out loud or you can pray it in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that nothing I can ever do is going to pay for my sins. I've been reluctant to say I needed anything, but I'm at the end of my rope. I need you to do that, and I choose to trust that when Jesus died, he did so for me. He paid for my sins. I trust that he is my Savior, my rescuer, and I ask you to forgive me. And I place my trust in you for that full payment. I believe that you have picked it up and carried it away as best I can. Help me to remember this truth in those times when guilt and shame try to come back and get me. Help me to stop and remember your grace and your love and the cross and to thank you for what has been done for me. In Jesus' name, amen.